Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymeer Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymeer.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymeer Church of Christ.
This morning, scripture reading from God's Word will be taken from the book of Matthew at the end of chapter 9. That's the book of Matthew, the end of chapter 9, starting in verse 35. And it reads, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'"
This morning, I feel like I might need to reintroduce myself to everyone. It's been a few Sundays since I've had the privilege of preaching here. A couple of those Sundays were spent in Peru as part of our mission team that was there. And then, of course, last Sunday was our back-to-school Sunday, and Matt Cook did an outstanding job of sharing messages with us. But I'm thankful for the opportunity to go with our Peru team to see the work that is being done there and to get to participate in that. And it won't be too much longer. We'll be sharing a report with everyone here, and so you can see some of the details of that trip. Thankful to be part of a congregation that is thinking in those terms of helping the church worldwide. And as we reflect on that mission of the church, I wanted just to point out something that you may have already noticed. Many of you who are in the business world or who work in running your own business know the importance of mission, the importance of a vision. In fact, a lot of the literature that's out there on how you could have a successful business has to do with your mission statement. What is your mission? What is your purpose? What is the vision? And that's important, especially for everyone working in a company or with an organization to know. And the same is true, in a sense, for the church. It's important for us to keep our mission in mind, our vision in mind, but there is a key difference. You see, in many businesses, the vision or the mission statement is decided in a boardroom. It's decided by a group that's in charge, a board that's there sitting around a table, maybe a CEO that can come in and say, "Here's our mission statement, here's what we're going to do, here's the direction where we're going." What's different about the church is that none of us is the CEO of the church. None of us really have the authority to determine what the purpose of the church is. The church was established by God, and so He's the one who gives us our mission. And so our goal isn't to come up with what the mission of the church could be. Our goal is to ask, what does God through Scripture tell us the mission of the church is, and am I willing to carry out that mission, to carry out that vision? Our mission is important. But the places where we live and work every day are also important. If you were to go on a tour of ancient cities, a place like Athens, you would be able to see the agora, or the marketplace, that is still there today. These are areas of ancient cities where you would go in, and as you would walk through the marketplace and think about the different things that you could buy there, the items that you could purchase there. This is a time before refrigerators. This is a time before Target or Walmart. And so you had to go to the marketplace daily. You had to go there regularly. You would have gotten to know the people in your local marketplace. I thought about that on our trip to Peru as we walked with one of our translators through a local marketplace. Abraham was one of the translators that worked with us, and one of the things we did while we were there was canvass this neighborhood where the church building was located, and knock on people's doors and ask about Bible studies and let them know about the Vacation Bible School and the other things that were coming up. And we went into a marketplace with one of our translators. Braden Sags and I were on the team with Abraham. And I thought of something that was so powerful as we walked through this market. Because this was the market Abraham went to almost daily to purchase food. This was his neighborhood. And it was amazing how many individuals in that marketplace were willing to study the Bible because they knew him. And so when he came through and he said, "Would you be willing to study the Bible?" It wasn't someone that they had never met before. This was someone they saw every day. And so there were several people who agreed to have Bible studies and were asking good questions and good contacts and follow-up for the future. Now contrast that with what we heard in one of those studies. One of the ladies who works at the market was sitting down and studying with us, and she told me, this is obviously through a translator, but she said, "If you really want to study the Bible, I know someone you need to talk to. You need to go talk to her." And she pointed, luckily the lady wasn't standing there, but she pointed to the place where the lady worked. And I thought, maybe this is someone who doesn't know anything about the Bible. Maybe this is someone who hasn't been to church often. And the lady we were studying with, she said, "No, she says she's a Christian, but she thinks she's better than everybody else. You need to go sit down and talk to her." I thought, isn't that interesting? Two people, the same marketplace, both claim Christianity. One person, because of the life that he lives, has people who are open to studying the Bible. The other, who claims to be a Christian, has left such a negative impression that this one lady, who I had never met, felt comfortable enough to say, "You know, she thinks she's better than everyone else." Two people, both claiming the same thing in the same marketplace. Our mission is important, but so is how we act in our marketplace. I think if you look at this next picture, we should have a picture of what it's like to go through in an ancient city of Athens and think about what that marketplace would be like. Can you imagine what it would be like to be sent into a place where you go every single day and to see how you should carry yourself? You see, we serve a God who sends us into the marketplace. We serve a God who sends. And it's a theme when we see in Scripture several different times that we serve a God who sends people. When we send others on a mission trip, when we send mission teams to plant a congregation, we're following in God's example. John chapter 20 and verse 21 records the statement that Jesus made, where he would say, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." So Jesus is telling his disciples, as he's nearing the end, we near the end of the Gospel of John, he says, "God sent me, and in the same way God sent me, I'm sending you." We serve a God who sends. A few chapters earlier in John 16, before the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus, he tells his followers, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So here we see the process of a God who sends. The Father sent Jesus to the earth. Jesus ministers. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is preparing for his death and burial and resurrection. And he says, "God sent me. I'm going to go. But when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit to you." And so again, there's sending that's taking place. And then when we get to the first chapter of Acts, Jesus tells his apostles, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." So God sent Jesus. Jesus promised to send the Spirit. When he does, when that happened, when you have this incredible moment in the beginning of Acts and the day of Pentecost, now they are sent to be Jesus' witnesses. They are sent to spread that message. We serve a God who sends. It's amazing to see that repeated through Scripture. In fact, the translation of the term apostle that we use often to refer to the 12 means one who is sent. Now, not all of us, obviously, today are apostles in the sense that Matthew or Peter or James and John were, but we are sent on a mission. The passage that Matt read for us is a powerful one, where we see Jesus reminding those he was teaching that the harvest is plentiful, the opportunities are there, but the laborers are few. And so he asks the Lord of harvest to send out workers. We serve a God who sends, and as we do that, one of our goals is to pray that workers will be sent. It's interesting to see the way the apostles were described in Mark 3 and verse 14. They were to be with Jesus and to be sent out to proclaim the message. A God who sends. And so when we think about the sending this congregation does, whether it's in India or whether it's in South America or Arizona or local mission efforts that are right here in this community, we're focusing on what it means to be sent out. And even though not all of us can go on these kinds of trips or be involved in every single ministry, we're still part of that mission. I like to think about what the Old Testament tells us about David as he was angry with Nabal for his actions, and he takes 600 men with him as a show of force. And as he goes down to confront Nabal, his men are so exhausted that 200 of them can't go any further. And so 200 of them stay. David goes down with 400. As you continue reading the chapters of the Old Testament that tell about what David and the 400 men did, then they come back to the 200 men who stayed there with the baggage, who stayed there keeping watch over their things. Now the 400 were saying, well, wait a minute, these 200 guys didn't go with us. So all the things that we've gained, we don't want to share with these 200 that were over there. And David makes, I think, an important statement. He says that all would share alike. That the 200 who were there might not have been on the mission, but they were sharing with all of those men that David took with him. Even if we're not physically in places where we support missionaries in places like India and Ireland or South America or Arizona, we still are part of that mission. We're part of it. When we send mission teams places, if we're here and if we're praying and if we're thinking about ways that we can encourage the church there, we're part of that mission. We're part of those sent people. And so it's important for us to ask ourselves, are we praying for those who have been sent? Am I spending time in prayer for individuals who have been sent on a mission? Am I focusing on what their needs are and what encouragement they may need? In just a little over a month, we're going to have a special Sunday focused on our missions. It's going to be a missions Sunday, and one of the things we're going to do is have a list of all of our missionaries and specific prayer requests that they want us to be keeping in mind and to pray for. We're compiling that right now. And can you imagine what it would be like to dedicate, to set aside just a few minutes of every day for a week or for a month praying for those specific needs? We want to think about those who are sent, but we also want to realize that we're sent as well. The end of the Gospel of Matthew contains what we usually refer to as the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It's a powerful passage, where we read Jesus giving, before the end of the book of Matthew, sort of the final call to action for his apostles. But I want us to think about what exactly is contained in this Great Commission. Beginning of verse 18, Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I think sometimes if we're not careful, we sort of skip over that first line. All authority has been given to me. When we think about the Great Commission, sometimes we get a little sidetracked because maybe we focus on our responsibility, and we certainly have one. We certainly have a responsibility to carry out the mission of God, but we need to keep it in the context. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. All authority is given to Jesus, and so when I go out and when I'm trying to teach others and reach others, I'm not doing it on my own authority or ability. I'm doing it because of the authority of Christ. Then he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So at the beginning of the Great Commission, Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. At the end of the Great Commission, he says, I'm going to be with you always. We serve a God who sends, but we don't serve a God who sends us out alone, or who sends us out on our own, or by ourselves, or trying to figure out what we need to do or what we need to say. We serve a God who is with us. Jesus is with us. It's His authority that we're going out in. When we participate in this mission, we're doing that through His authority. And you may have heard before that as we think about even the language that's used here, one way to describe it would be as you are going. As you are going somewhere, here's what you need to do. And so it's not just when we have a specific focused mission trip, but as we are going. So again, when we're in the marketplace, are we thinking about our mission? Now, we might not have a marketplace that we visit every morning, but don't we have places that we go regularly? Just think through your schedule. Think through what happens every day for you. Is there a gas station that you usually use? You see the same people who work at that gas station? Have you thought about the impression that you might leave on people you see often? What about the people who live on your street? You thought about the kind of impression that you would make on them? Have you thought about that as a possible mission field, a neighborhood that's right there? Often when we go on a mission trip and we knock doors, some of the first doors we knock are the ones that are closest to the church building. What about those who are closest to your house? Have you thought about them as individuals you could share God's message with? We could go on and on. Think about where you get your coffee in the mornings if you stop and get coffee. Think about where you get your hair cut. Where do you get your oil changed? Where are some places around town where you can make contact with individuals? And when you're in the marketplace, are we thinking about our mission? Our mission is important in the marketplace. Now, I can tell you what a natural response might be. A natural response might be, well, you know, we live in Colombia, and this really isn't much of a mission field, after all. People who would come to Colombia from other parts of the country would be amazed at how many churches that are here, specifically congregations of the Church of Christ. I mean, it seems like there's one everywhere. Is this really a mission field? Well, I want to share some things with you that I think can give us some motivation. One of the great researchers and scholars of church growth in the Church of Christ is Flavel Yakeley, and he's done a great deal of statistical analysis. You may have seen this. In 1980, he surveyed population of the different counties in Tennessee. In Murray County, there were 51,122 people in 1980. There were 5,700 church members that were there. And we're thinking about members of the Church of Christ here out of 51,000. The population percentage was 13.9%. Now, fast forward to 2007, the population was estimated to be 74,692, and the estimated number of church members was 5,953. So you have an increase in population of 23,000 and an increase in the church of a little over 200. And so that population percentage actually went down to 10.2%. If we were to fast forward that to 2013, an estimated population was somewhere around 83,000. Would we say that this percentage has gone up or down? Now, I'm not sharing this as a way to be discouraging or just to be kind of a downer on a Sunday morning. I'm letting us know about an opportunity that's there. Yes, we are blessed to live in an area with several congregations of the church and with strong churches that are doing the Lord's work, and that's wonderful. But let's not forget, there are thousands of people in our community that we can reach. There's a mission field right around us of individuals who are not currently thinking about spiritual things or attending church. And yes, there are probably many of this population, many that would be involved in other groups and thinking about other churches, but there are probably quite a few that aren't necessarily thinking about church at all or thinking about God at all. What could we do to reach them? What could we do to extend our mission into the marketplace and to find people who might even be searching and looking for something, even if they don't know what it is they're looking for? We serve a God who sends, and He has sent us, and here we are. And so what will we do? How will we reach others? I think about some ways, even at Graymere, we see that happening. Just recently, our outreach center, or we sometimes call it our clothes closet, just began again after a little break during the summer. And you might not know all the work that goes into making those clothes available for people in our community. But because I get to be at the church building, I get to see how many people come through and talk to us about our outreach center, how many times we refer people there. It would be amazing to see how many individuals in Murray County have been touched by the work that goes on there every week. We think about our Tuesday, Thursday school that's just beginning to resume. Think about the way in our community lives have been touched because of the hard work of our teachers, and they work hard. And those who are involved in making that education available and to have that Christian influence. We're here in our community and we have many opportunities. Let's think of ways that we can be sent because we serve a God who sends. We also serve a God who loves. And the love of God is a powerful motivation when we think about our mission. From the very beginning, we see that love. When we see God come to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, He tells Abraham that all people on earth shall be blessed through you. It's not just going to be the descendants of Abraham, it's going to be everyone. In the 67th Psalm, listen to the way the first two verses read. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine on us so that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. God's salvation and His love was going to extend to all nations. And that love often surprised even His own servants. We may be familiar with the story of Jonah. This is one, especially if you grew up in Vacation Bible School or at the children's Bible classes. The story of Jonah and the fish is always one that I can remember very vividly. And Jonah is sent to a place called Nineveh, and he doesn't want to go. And you know, growing up, I often thought that he didn't want to go there because Nineveh would have been an evil place, and people would have been doing things God didn't like. And evidently, that was true. But in Jonah chapter 4, we find out why he ran. And the insight we get here is not that he just didn't want to even stain himself with the unholiness taking place in Nineveh. Listen to what he says. He's upset when God is showing mercy. And he prays to the Lord and says, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. Here's why. Why did he flee? For I knew that you were a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He didn't want to go to Nineveh because he says, I knew you were gracious and you were slow to anger, and if they repented, I knew you'd forgive them. And they don't need that compassion. That seems to be the message Jonah is giving here. That the love God would have, even for a pagan nation, to allow them to repent was surprising to Jonah. And it wasn't something that came naturally to him. It's that kind of radical love that is for all nations. Why is it important that we have missionaries we're supporting all over? Because it reminds us of God's mission to all nations, to every single one. And you know, when we go on trips to different countries, there'll probably be some things we run into that we don't quite understand. Have you ever had that experience? Different culture, different language, different kinds of food, things are done a little bit differently. There are some customs that seem a little different to us coming from our culture, and we might run into things that we don't understand. That's why it's good to remember that God loves all nations, souls in every single one. I think that's why it's helpful for us to take groups to visit different places. It opens up our mind. It broadens our horizons a little bit to see what takes place. You know, I'm thankful that I live where I live. I'm grateful that I'm a part of this nation. I'm thankful for those blessings. But my presence here doesn't make my soul any more valuable than anyone else's. In the sight of God, all His creation are loved by Him, and He desires that relationship with everyone. It doesn't matter where they live or whether or not we even understand why certain cultural concepts exist. Even nations where there are struggles and there are things that are taking place that are not good, that are evil, that are difficult, God loves the souls of those individuals. And if we're following God, we love them as well. That's what motivates missionaries, is the value of a soul. Because it can be difficult sometimes to make that connection with a person from a different culture. Philip Slade, a longtime missionary, was fond of saying that it's easy to go 6,000 miles to reach someone. It's those last 3 feet that'll get you. It's easy to go 6,000 miles to try to reach someone, but it's that last 3 feet where you really have to say, here's who I am, here's what I'm doing, I'd love to talk with you about spiritual things, where you initiate that relationship. It's the last 3 feet that are challenging. But if we're motivated by God's love, that's what we'll want to do. And you know, if God loves all nations, that means He also loves our nation. I don't know if you've thought about that. Even though there are things taking place around us that are discouraging, there are things we see in our society that are discouraging, God loves us. He loves our nation. He loves our country. That means if I'm living right here, I'm sent on a mission of God's love. That means I need to think about that 3 feet that separate me from someone else I want to reach with the gospel. What is it that's keeping me away from that person? What is it I could do to get across that last 3 feet? Can people see the love of God when I'm in the marketplace? The attitude that shouted louder than any kinds of actions or any kind of words in that marketplace in Lima, Peru, was someone who thought that she was better than everyone else. And that's what this one lady remembered. Our actions can give people an impression about the God that we serve. And so do my actions show a loving God? We serve a God that sends us and a God that loves us and those to whom He has sent us. And so if I've been sent on a mission effort overseas, that's wonderful. If I walk across my driveway to my next door neighbor, I'm just as much on a mission as if I had traveled 6,000 miles. A mission that God has sent me on, and a mission that's motivated by God's love. One of my favorite quotes was worded by Jim Elliot. He's an individual who was depicted in the movie The End of the Spear, which was released a few years ago. He once said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose." When we think about our mission and our marketplace, where our focus is, where our vision is, where our contacts are, where our friends are, let's remind ourselves that it's not foolish for us to give up something we can't keep to gain what we can't lose. There's a lot in this life that's enjoyable, but we can't keep it. Am I willing to sacrifice things that I can't keep for things that I can't lose? That's the good news of the gospel. If I'm willing to set aside my desire to focus only on the physical things, the things I can't keep, and if I'm willing to focus on eternal things, I can have an eternal life that I can't lose. That as long as I'm faithful to God, no one else can take that away from me. So it may be this morning you need to give up some of those things to gain something that you can't lose. Or it may be that there's something in your life that's kept you at a distance from those around you, something that's kept you that 3 feet distance from telling someone else you're a Christian. It's discouraging, it's challenging, it's all you can think about, and you just need prayers and encouragement. We'd love to help you in any way that we can. Can I tell you that if there's something in our life that's keeping us from having a right relationship with God, if we're worried about something we cannot keep and it's keeping us from something that we can't lose, can I just tell you, it's not worth the trade. It's just not worth it to let something keep us from the eternal life that we cannot lose, from God who sent His Son for us because He loves us. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we all sing together.